You'd open with me in God's Word to Proverbs chapter 6 and 7. This morning, we'll finish Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll race our way all the way through Proverbs chapter 7. That's a long section of Scripture, but it's worth looking at together. Next week, we'll, Lord willing, have a Christmas sermon next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, we'll have special kind of Christmas evangelistic sermons, and then maybe on December 28th, Lord willing, we'll kind of wrap up Proverbs 1 through 7. But the second half of Proverbs 6 and all of Proverbs chapter 7 deserves to be treated together because it is one compelling drama that is enacted for one reason. Second half of Proverbs 6 and the first half and all of Proverbs 7 is one compelling drama that's enacted for one reason. It's a reason that any parent or grandparent would understand. It's what God, our Father, wants to share with his kids about how to stay happy and how to avoid sorrow in the areas of love, sex, and marriage. And so we want to look at this together, beginning in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, and we'll go all the way down through chapter 7. And believe it or not, we'll cover all that, and I won't keep you here into the wee hours of the night. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23 gives us our first point, and these points are provided there in the bulletin. We kind of had to squeeze the notes in there in our special Christmas bulletin. But verses 20 to 23 show us commandments, and what they show us is that commandments are more valuable than you think they are. Proverbs 6, verse 20 says, "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life." This is really a celebration of what the commandments of God are. What is your view of God's commandments? Are they a golden necklace around you that makes you more beautiful and attractive? Or are they some kind of iron shackles that hold you back from being the person that you want to be? Which one is it? God's commandments here are the commandments that a godly father or a godly grandmother or any godly family member would share with another family member. What is your view of these commandments? Are they a wise counselor whose advice is going to help you? Or are they a nagging nanny whose advice you could care less about and you want to avoid? What's your attitude towards God's commandments? These commandments are more valuable than you think they are, because what this promises, what Proverbs 6, 20 through 23, along with all of Proverbs promises, is that going God's way is what is best for you. Going God's way will enhance your joy, your peace, your happiness. The most common mistake about wisdom that somebody from the outside looking in would think is simply this: if I go God's way, it'll detract from my happiness. You know, that's a slam on God. And that's not even close to possibly true. That literally cannot be true. Because if God made us, and he did, and if God loves us, and he does, and if God is good, and he is, and if God is wise, and he is, then the God who is good and wise and loving cannot require something of us in his word that won't lead us into truest blessing and truest peace. I believe that with all my heart. I hope you do too. Moving on to Proverbs 6, verses 24 to 35, this talks about costs. Sin costs more than you think it does. Sin costs more than you think it does. If you're like most Americans, you've been obsessing ever since the Black Friday after Thanksgiving that you want to pay the smallest cost for those Christmas presents that you're trying to buy. Proverbs is written because we always think we're getting a bargain when we're sinning. We never are. The cost is higher than you think it is. Verse 24, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Man, the Bible asks some really impossible questions to answer. Did you catch that? Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? In the Hebrew, I think it says, duh. Verse 28, or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away, for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. This is the heart of this text. Verses 20 through 35 are there for one reason. You think too lowly of the consequences of sin. That's why these are here. Because you think too lowly of the consequences of sin. We set the price we will pay way, way too low. But the price of committing adultery, specifically sexual sin here, is high, so high. We try not to know it, and when we're told about it, we deny it, and we need to be told it again, and that's why this text is so strong and so forceful. If sin always looked ugly, this is something you could talk about over your chicken nuggets today. If sin always looked ugly, and the consequences of sin always looked terrifying, then would we even need the book of Proverbs? Life would be totally different than it is if sin always looked ugly and the consequences of sin always looked terrifying. But the problem is sin looks attractive and the consequences of sin are always hidden and camouflaged. And every pastor, every dad, every grandma weeps and pleads with those who are not seeing the consequences of sin that they would see them and be saved. What's listed here in Proverbs 6 is the practical consequences of sin. Did you notice that? Here in Proverbs 6, it's not an ethical argument about invisible spiritual principles that an invisible God is going to zap into your life. It's just saying if you cheat on another a man's wife, then that man is going to come and beat you to a pulp. That's basically what it's saying. It's earthly consequences here that he's talking about. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. It's the costs in this life. Verse 27, the pain that you will experience when you burn your own chest. Verse 34, the ferocious jealousy and violence that will pour down on you. The consequences, the costs are so high. This I have never heard. This I have never heard. Quote, I committed adultery and it's the best thing I've ever done. All upside, no downside. This I have never heard. Quote, I became sexually active as an unmarried teenager, and now that I'm in my 30s or 40s, I look back and I realize that's the best decision I ever made. All upside, no downside. I never will hear that because it's impossible. That's the warning here. Verse 30, he says, people don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. It's just saying that if it's comparing that kind of crime to a crime of adultery. And it's saying if someone steals because he's hungry, society will punish that person for justice, but many people in society will actually kind of feel compassion and forgiveness toward that person. They'll pity them because it was just the fact that they were hungry. That thief can make restitution and be restored to society, right? Jean Valjean can become Monsieur Le Maire. That's what happens. If you think you know Les Mis because you've seen the musical or seen the movie, ask someone to get you for Christmas. You know it was a book before it was a musical? Ask someone to get you for Christmas. One of my favorite books. It's translated from the French. The translation you want is the one from, her last name is Rose. And it's a, you won't regret reading it. If you do, I don't want to hear about it because we're on different wavelengths. But anyway, in that story, you know, you steal a loaf of bread because you're starving and your kids are starving. Society will still put you in jail, but they'll feel pity for you. That's contrasted here with if you steal another man's wife. If you sneak into another person's personal covenant, sexual, exclusive, marital, promise till death do us part kind of bond. If you sneak in there and take that, that's completely different than stealing a loaf of bread because you're hungry. That sin may be forgiven by God. Sexual sin, all forms of sexual sin can be forgiven and are forgiven on the daily by God. But the betrayal and the scars in those families may never go away in this life. The end of Proverbs 6, it goes on in Proverbs 7 to talk about character. And the question is, are you as humble and as teachable in your character as you think you are? Are you as humble and as teachable in your character as you think you are? Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 9. I love these verses. My son, keep my words. Treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. You see the vantage point in verse 6. The vantage point in verse 6 is from a window above the street. And from that vantage point, the wise person in the window can see everyone on the street and can see where they're going and where they're going to end up. When you're down on the street, you can sort of see where you're going for the next couple of steps, but you can't see where you're going to end up. The perspective from the window is God's perspective. The perspective from the window is the perspective of anyone and every one of you who fear the Lord and receive his wisdom. The opposite perspective is verse 7. I've seen the simple, the young, lacking sense. They can't see from above, and they cannot see where they're going. They can only consider if the next step will feel good or not. They're simple. They're lacking sense. This young man has heard about a certain part of town. This young person or old person has heard about certain sites on the internet or certain apps you can get on your phone. And this person wonders what they're like. So this person just kind of wanders over to check them out. lacking sense, it says, lacking sense, last two words in verse 7. This is not low intelligence. This is loser attitude. This is not that he cannot learn, but that he will not learn. This is not innocent ignorance. This is willful stupidity born of stubbornness. When you're unteachable, you don't consider the costs of your actions on others or even on yourself. And when you're unteachable, you'll end up wasting your time and your talent and your vanity on what'll get you nowhere. When you're unteachable, you'll spend all your time just banging your head against the wall. When you're unteachable, you'll spend all your time placing your hand on the table and just whacking it with that sledgehammer over and over again. Because what the Proverbs is saying is simply this. Do you believe this? You can think that you are breaking the law of God, but all you're breaking is yourself. Instead of being lacking sense, what we want to be is what's up there in verses 3 and 4. We want to be the kind of person who binds God's word on our fingers and writes it on the tablet of our heart. We want to be the kind of person who says to wisdom, "You are my closest friend. I want you. I need you with me all the time." That's the way we want to be instead of being unteachable. Then we go down from there to verses 10 through 20 that talk about being concealed. Being concealed. And the warning here, wisdom's warning here, is that you are never as hidden as you think you are. Verses 10 through 20. "And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings and colored linens from Egypt, and I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon he will come home.'" From verse 9, that says it was twilight, it was the evening, it was getting dark, to verse 20, which says he took a lot of money with him and he's not going to be back for a while. You can see the point of all of these verses. The point of all of these verses is summed up in three seductive words. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. No one will ever find out. This is the wish of every sinning fool. Secrecy is the grand study of the sinner. Concealment is the grand obsession of the one who has committed such a sin. Getting away with it is the great hope of the sinner. And so the sinner labors ever so hard to hide her or his sin. And all that labor, if it looks like it's working, it isn't. It's wasted time. You may hide it for a day. You may hide it for a week. You may hide it for a month. You may be fantastic and hide it for a year, but you won't hide it, not when it matters. Not a chance. It's the warning here that you'll not escape the eye of all-knowing God. You'll not escape the hand of Almighty God. As we move ahead from Proverbs 6 to the rest of what the Bible says about sin and getting caught in your sin, as we move forward to the New Testament, even as we move backwards in the Old Testament, both testaments are very clear that you can never escape the consequences of your sin by running away from God. You can never escape the consequences of your sin by running away from God. But Old Testament and New, there is always a way to escape from the consequences of your sin by running to God. That's why throughout the Old Testament it says, when you have sinned, walk into God's temple and present the sacrifice that God has required, and your sin will be forgiven. You can never hide from God by hiding your sin from God, but you can be hidden from the consequences of your sin by walking up to God and saying, I have sinned, have mercy on me. And then in the fullness of biblical revelation, this is why Jesus Christ has come. There is no way to escape from the consequences of your sin, sexual or otherwise, by fleeing from God. But you can escape by fleeing to God, by fleeing to the cross, because at the cross, all the wrath of God against you was poured out on Jesus. Those who flee to the cross are those who are very willing to say to God, the blame's mine, the guilt is mine, I've done it. Confession and repentance. Can't ever hide from God. Hide in God. And from verse 20, we take it on down to verses 21 through 27, which talk about the consequences. They're closer and scarier than you think they are. This is the one reason that Proverbs 6 and 7 were written, is because you think too low about the consequences of your sin. Verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. There are two metaphors in verse 22 about the consequences of sin. The two metaphors in verse 22 are as an ox going to slaughter, I should say verses 22 and 23, as a stag that's caught, as a deer that's caught fast, or as a bird that goes into the trap. All these animals make an unwitting decision that ends in their destruction. The poor stag in verse 22. All you big meat eaters who go to Cabela's and kill Bambi, this is talking about you. That poor animal has no idea that he's in the crosshairs until he feels an arrow slice into his liver. That's sin. That's the sin you willingly committed this weekend. That's sin. You have no idea. The other unforgettable metaphor to me is back up in verse 27 of chapter 6, which is fire. It says sexual sin, the end of chapter 7 says sexual sin is like being a hunted animal who is shot from a distance. Chapter 6, verse 27 says sexual sin is like a fire. And the reason that metaphor is unforgettable for me is because of how Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7 speak about sex. Not just sexual sin, but sex totally. And chapter 5 is a celebration of the role of this within marriage. And then 6 and 7 is the cost of taking it outside of marriage. So I look at it like fire in the furnace, in the heater, in the fireplace, in your home. In the fireplace, fire keeps everyone warm. In the fireplace, fire enables you and all your kids and your grandkids to just sit around the fireplace and laugh like a family should and just enjoy each other. When God's gift of sex is respected and rejoiced in within the covenant of marriage, which is one man, one woman for life, then the entire home is warmed and everyone can gather around like God wants them to. But when that fire is brought out of the fireplace, then the home ends up like a blackened pile of ashes and soot. This is the danger. This is the danger that we're warned about. Wisdom's warnings. Two simple warnings for you as a pastor who cares for you. Two simple warnings out of this text. Number one, marriage matters. And it's a blessing to be protected. Marriage matters, and it's a blessing to be protected. The book of Proverbs makes the strongest point it can make about faithfulness in marriage. It says adultery is awful in the present and in the future. It's never worth it. It always leads to tragedy. And the book of Proverbs says, read the celebration of sex within marriage in Proverbs 5. Proverbs says marital faithfulness is tremendous. It leads to pleasure in the present and joy forever. The book of Proverbs makes the strongest points it can make about the fact that marriage is a blessing to be protected. Bride and groom wrote their own wedding vows, and their own wedding vows just said, we're going to stay together as long as our love will last. And someone who went to the wedding told them afterward, you know, I got you china, but I'm going to go ahead and take it back and just get you paper plates. Because I need to, how long is this thing going to last? If marriage lasts as long as my feeling of love lasts, then I just hook up and find love somewhere else when I good well feel like it. That's tragic and foolish and burning a house down. It's a covenant meant to be protected. And the second pastoral word of warning and of wisdom from this is simply this: marriage matters because there's a gospel that it pictures. Marriage matters because there's a gospel that it pictures. Every now and then, somebody is brash or bold enough to say, why would God care about my sex life? Why would God even care? What does it have to do with God? Our sexuality matters to God because the gospel reveals that God loves us. And God sent his son to take us as his bride. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals that sex and romance is not an evolution-generated scheme to further the gene pool. I don't need a scientific degree to figure that out. The gospel reveals that sex and romance in God's creation is a pattern that he stitched into it so that we could begin to see how faithfully our God loves us. God loves you not with a cold, clinical love. God loves you not because he hopes you're going to be good enough to raise him some good babies. God loves you with an absolute display in which Jesus Christ says, I take you to be mine. For better or for worse. we're one forever. I say that just to say that in casual Christianity, there are a lot of Christians who need to be saved from their salvation. If you're just kind of casually committed to Christ, that's not what salvation is. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Walking down the aisle and saying, no matter what happens, no matter what scrape up you get in, no matter what debts you incur, you are mine. And everything you are and everything you do is mine forever. And to believe in Jesus Christ is a long way from saying, I've got a religious feeling that I got at church one time. It is to say to Jesus, you are mine, and I'm one with you forever. This is what it means to confess Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. In Ephesians 5, it says it positively, as in marriage. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says it negatively, as a warning against sexual sin. But it says that when we come to Christ, we are one with Him. We give ourselves completely to Him in trust and faith. And He gives Himself completely to us as Savior and Lord. There is only one who can forgive the guilt of your sin. The good news of the gospel is that He will have you. No matter what you've done, He'll have you. And He'll make all of that His own, because that's how much He loves you. Let's pray.